For our scripture reading, please turn to Ezra chapter 4 and then to Acts chapter 16. And while you are doing that, I'm going to check my pronunciation here. Just hold on. Okay, we'll give that a shot. Okay, reading in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, then Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Ezra chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 5. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' house of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now turn to Acts chapter 16, reading verses 1 through 18. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. This she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Please be seated. As I was reading this, and as I was talking to Pastor before, I'm sure you all have had experiences with the feeling of evil, perhaps. I know before I was saved, I watched the movie Jesus Christ Superstar, and I thought it was great. And after I was saved at college, I said, hey, come on, let's watch this. It's really good. Of course, the Christians didn't want anything to do with it. And I watched it, and I felt a real sense of evil, and I turned it off. And then years later, I went to on business to New Orleans, and I went into a voodoo shop, and I really felt a sense of evil there. Yet what happened to Paul? Paul, greatly annoyed. If someone was following me, and I knew, as he did, they were spirit-possessed or demon-possessed, I don't think I'd be greatly annoyed. It'd be something completely different. But Paul was greatly annoyed, and I don't know what to say about that, but I just wanted to. It just really struck me. He was greatly annoyed. Anyway, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the strength and the courage portrayed by Paul and his knowledge and his actions. And Father, we pray that even this day we would emulate the Apostle Paul as he follows Jesus Christ, to be strong, to recognize evil, to rebuke it. But now, Father, as we come to worship, we pray that you would be with us, be with our pastor, anoint him, encourage him, give him the words to speak, open our ears that we might hear the truth. Help us to go from this place changed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Equip us for the week to come. And as we encourage as we encounter the things in the week, they won't be demon-possessed people, but they will be sin in our own lives, evil in the world. Help us to be strong. Help us to be in the Spirit. Help us to have our faith in you. And now help us to open our ears and our spirits. Help us to receive this message. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Before I begin, greetings from Renee Winter. She had a beautiful wedding ceremony in Minden, Nevada, attended by a small but intimate group. It was a true blessing to see a 65-year-old groom and a 52-year-old bride, and they looked like a couple of kids. They're just so pleased. And also before I begin, congratulations, Ken and Jerry, and your daughter and your son-in-law on the birth of Peter Leonhardt Jacob Handel. You must be so pleased. I haven't seen you grin that big. You're always a pleasant fellow to be around, but you're grinning so big right now. What a joy it must be. God is truly good. His mercy's new each day as he refreshes us even by bringing new life into the world so we can celebrate together. We have before us in our text a contrast, actually two contrasts. We have a contrast of two women. We have a contrast of two gospels. The one woman, of course, is Lydia, and the other woman is the demon-possessed girl. The two Gospels
are the gospel as proclaimed by the Apostle Paul,
the one by which God opened Lydia's heart and brought her to Jesus Christ, and a false gospel, the one proclaimed by the demon-possessed girl.
The question that comes before us
as we open up this text,
and we will before I open up the three verses on which I want to concentrate, which are 16 through 18, we'll go back and we'll set some of the context of how Paul and Silas and Timothy ended up in Philippi in the first place. But the question we need to answer from this text is, what are we willing to do to fill our pews? Who are we willing to listen to preach the gospel? What are the God-appointed means for proclamation of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the precious blood that His Son, Jesus Christ, shed on the cross? Can just anyone do that? What level of compromise can we go to? Now, of course, as I ask these questions, we're all thinking biblical and we're thinking none.
Amen. True enough. We would all think that.
What level of compromise do we allow to sneak in unnoticed? It's very subtle. It's a little bit here, a little bit there, and next thing we know, we've lost
our first love.
We need to guard this gospel that God has placed in our hearts. It's something to be guarded, something to be preserved, something to be nurtured. Ezra, as you heard in the reading a few moments ago, you know, he wouldn't compromise. He refused the help of men he knew were enemies of Israel and thus enemies of God. Now, their labors might have been helpful. They were doing hard work. They were building a wall. They were building the walls of the temple out of brick and mortar. And this was daunting work. It was a huge task, and the numbers were small. And so you would think in human wisdom that somebody comes along and says, "Hey, buddy, we're going to help you out. We've got some strong friends here. We can lift the load. We can take on the swing shift. We can move the wheelbarrows for you. We'll help you." You'd think that we'd say yes. "Oh, thank God you're here. You're a blessing from the Lord, because I'm awfully tired and this is an awfully big job and it's hot out." Is that what Ezra did? No. Sharing God's appointed work with those who did not glorify God for Ezra was unacceptable. "You cannot help us with the brick and the mortar, because you do not worship the God we are building this temple to worship." This same Ezra, sometime later, is going to tell the king of Persia, "I don't need your escort. Thank you for offering me an armed escort to get me from Persia to Jerusalem safely. Thank you for that, king. Respectfully, I thank you for it, but I must refuse because God will protect us." Ezra did not compromise because he was going to build a wall out of brick and mortar for God. The gospel is not a matter of shouldering loads of bricks and mortar, but of representing the Lord and declaring His Son, Jesus Christ, as the only atonement for sin, for your sin and for my sin. Does God need help to accomplish His purposes in this? Well, of course not. He sovereignly chooses to use us. But this is by choice, not necessity. It's God, from start to finish, who chooses His laborers. It's God who sends them to accomplish His work. It's God who chooses who will go, where they will go, who will hear, and who will believe. And in this, brethren, there is no compromise. It is God who sovereignly superintends every aspect of drawing a believer from the grasp of hell into the glory of the shadow of the cross.
God decides who, where, who the hearers will be, or who is going to believe. And this was the case clearly with Paul and his journey to Macedonia. So let's set this context a little bit as I try to fast forward us very quickly and get to verses 16 through 18, which is where we're going to camp most of our time together. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 40, we read that Paul and his companions were commended to their work by the church at Antioch, a church that was moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, "Set these men aside to me," while they were praying. And the church was obedient to that movement, that voice of the Holy Spirit. So God's choice, the who will go, is Paul and Silas with the blessing of God through the church. He is sovereign in this. And throughout this journey that Dale read to you about, throughout this journey, the Holy Spirit made it clear to Paul where the gospel must go. They had gone through Phrygia and Galatia, verse 16:6, where they had strengthened the churches with the decree of the Jerusalem Council and preached the gospel. Now, Paul wanted next to turn south to Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. But that was in some way that is not explained to us, forbidden to them. Luke simply says it was forbidden. Then they came to Mysia, and from here Paul considered turning north and going to Bithynia, but again and again in a way not explained to us was prevented. That's not where God would have him to go. We don't know how God communicated this. What is important here is that God did communicate and that Paul was obedient. Paul said, "I want to go." The Holy Spirit said, "Don't." Paul said, "Okay, I'll go this other way." The Holy Spirit said, "Do not." He continues west and he goes to Troas. Troas is on the eastern edge of the Aegean Sea, right across from Macedonia. And in Troas, while he is there, Paul is given this vision of the man who begs for help. And he says, "Come to us and help us in all places at Macedonia." If you look at a map, it seems like you can see Macedonia from Troas. So who's going to go has been decided by God. Where they will go is made clear by God. And who is going to hear? I said a moment ago, God is sovereign. God is sovereign in everything. Who hears the gospel? Well, we've been working through this book of Acts for some time. Who hears the gospel? Everybody. Well, not everybody's going to hear it, but we proclaim it to everybody who comes across our path, because the gospel is to be proclaimed indiscriminately. It matters not who the audience is. We proclaim the gospel. So the who will hear has been decided long ago. We proclaim, as did Paul. Paul's habit was to go first to the local synagogue. Now, Philippi, it seems, had no local synagogue, so he went instead to what we might call the local prayer meeting. And this meeting was held at the Ganges River. Now, there's a Jewish tradition that holds that only when 10 Jewish men are found can a synagogue be formed. Without the 10 men that were necessary, it was customary to meet outdoors and preferably by running water. It's simply a tradition. So this is where Paul goes. He's got a good sense of these things. And there he finds Lydia and these other women, and without hesitation, he speaks to them. Now, the Bible only says he speaks to them. We know from studying Paul all this time, he preaches to them. He's going to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lydia seems to be a God worshiper in the same mold as Cornelius. One who has a sense that there's a God. He's the one true living God. I need to worship him. We should have a prayer meeting and pray to him. But she was incomplete in her knowledge, as was Cornelius. And God in his goodness, God in his timing, God in his mercy, God in his absolute superintending sovereignty sends to her the greatest missionary who ever lived. He sends to her one of the highest, if not the highest, educated man of his day. He studied under the best rabbis. He had the PhD in theology from the best seminary, to put it in more modern terms. And God sent him to this little prayer meeting of these women by a river in Philippi. The God of the universe did that. He's absolutely sovereign. And every step that Paul took, determined in advance, communicated when needed. Calvin says, we see that the holy men omit no occasion or opportunity because they vouchsafed to offer the gospel even to women alone. Now this event, this simple prayer meeting, this itinerant preacher with the gold standard credentials and education coming to talk to the women at this meeting, this seemingly innocuous event cannot be overemphasized. Brethren, it's huge what happened here. The greatest missionary who ever lived, Paul, had been barred from going to where he thought he should go. He ends up instead in Philippi, Macedonia. So what's the big deal, you ask? Why is that such a big event? It's just one single prayer meeting. It's just one lady hearing one sermon. Only this. In Macedonia, the gospel gains its first European foothold. Look at a map after services. The gospel has moved out of Palestine and the surrounding regions. It is heading west. It is now going towards Greece, towards Rome and Spain and Gaul. And it begins that magnification with Paul proclaiming the gospel to women holding a prayer meeting beside a river in Philippi. The Lord has chosen who will go. It's Paul. Where he will go? Macedonia. Who will hear? Lydia. And who will believe? The Lord opened the hearts of Lydia and her household, and they were baptized. It is God who opened Lydia's heart. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Previously, a few weeks ago, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, we read that those who believed were appointed by God to believe. It's no different here. Paul spoke the truth to her and told her about the need for forgiveness, which can only be found by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the message, and that is a true message. All of which brings us to verse 16. And this is actually 16 through 18. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Paul is returning to this place of prayer. He didn't just go once. He's on his way back. It seems that he had somewhat of a practice of doing that during the time he was here in Philippi, going back to the same place. He undoubtedly intended to continue to preach to Lydia, to build her and her household up in the faith, and to look for others, to seek out others who might hear the gospel. So here he is, he's going back to this meeting place, this prayer meeting, and on one such occasion, this demon-possessed girl joined them along the way. We don't know how close he was. Was he halfway from his lodging place to the river? We don't know. But somewhere along the way, this girl comes along and joins the retinue. Why did she meet them? Why would somebody possessed with a spirit of divination meet these men declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, I doubt that her master sent her. Paul was a Jew, and he's meeting women at a place on a river once a week. This is sort of a no-count meeting. This makes no difference to the people of Philippi. It's not going to cause any great notice, at least not yet. Stay tuned. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. I don't think her master sent her. I doubt also that she went there of her own accord. See, she was possessed. Her life was controlled from within by a demon and from without by her masters. Why did she join up with this retinue? I believe that it was Satan or his minions who sent her along. So I ask again, why? Why would Satan do such a thing? Well, Satan is the father of lies. And Satan can use the truth to advance his main agenda, which is, of course, to stifle God's agenda, which is the spread of the gospel. And brethren, Philippi is worth fighting for. Europe stands beyond. And Satan disguises his agenda in the form of a well-regarded slave girl, gifted with this soul-enticing information, seeming truth. Now, if success Satan has in using her as a distraction, it is fleeting, because Paul recognizes this demonic maneuver and he deals with it. Ezra would not share a wall with God's enemies. Paul will not share God's glory with a demon. Evil's sway to make a mockery of the gospel is handily overruled by our sovereign God. See, ultimately, we know that Satan is defeated. Jesus saw to that on the cross. The strong man has been bound and his house has been plundered. Do you remember that parable Jesus spoke? The strong man is the devil. His house is this world. And what's it been plundered of? It's been plundered of you and I and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Stolen away from the grasp of Satan and transferred into life by the faith of Jesus Christ. Yet a danger remains. A danger remains. And our passage shows how to best face that threat. The same apostle, Paul, he was well schooled in spiritual warfare. He would later write to the Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Talking about the shield of faith. We need to protect ourselves. Our enemy is defeated. Vanquished, still active, yet dangerous. Our slave girl was a fortune teller. The Greeks and the Romans, they put great stock in divination, and they would pay handsomely to know their futures. Now, Luke describes her as Pneuma Puthona. Pneuma Puthona. Pneuma, the Greek word for spirit. Puthona. Pneuma Puthona. Puthona is the Greek word for python. She was, if we translate it literally, a python spirit. There's a little background to this. The Delphi Oracle was thought to have been guarded by a python snake. So pythons were associated with fortune telling. As John Polhill puts it, he says, a girl with this gift, or we should say believed to have this gift, but a girl with this gift was a veritable gold mine for her owners. Here is the devil's strategy: to send one of his emissaries to distract the apostles.
There's great warning for us here. This girl would have been the pride of the city. Citizens would boast of her being a resident. She could be an attractive member of Paul's entourage. She would have increased his audience, if not his following. They would have seen her and said, oh, that's the girl who tells fortunes. That's the girl who knows the future. If she's with them, maybe we should find out what this is all about. But Paul was not led astray. He would not compromise for expediency's sake. And nor should we ever. Just because the world would look favorably does not mean that God would. What the world might view as attractive could easily and often is an abomination to God. James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. God examines the heart, and in the heart of this hapless slave was a demon. So why would Satan send her? Why would he venture so close to the gospel that sealed his final ruin? Brethren, it's because her presence would have diluted the gospel that he, the devil, so hates. Her divination would have been seen side by side, on a par with the good news of Jesus Christ. The Greco-Roman fascination, with her particular skill, would have attracted greater numbers, probably more than Paul's. She could easily distract his hearers, and the people would be following the Python spirit rather than God. Do you see how deceptive that is? Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Cried out, saying, in the Greek it says over and over in an iterative sense. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation over and over and over again. And here is the second layer of the enemy's design. The first is to take this Python spirit and have her say something that brings people close to Paul and his holy message. And right away, he's leveled the playing field. Divination, gospel. Perceptively, they're the same. Notice I said perceptively. But here's the second layer of what our enemy is doing here. She was telling the truth. Do you see that? These men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, are servants of the Most High God. Absolutely true, word for word. And Most High God is a very respectful and biblical name for the Lord God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. There's not a word she said that was not absolutely true. I saw a movie, I think I've mentioned it to you once before. Bear with me, I'll mention it again. I saw it back in the late 70s. It was a Left Behind Timothy LaHaye style movie about the rapture and the tribulation in the end times. And they had a scene there with the Antichrist giving a sermon. He had a huge, huge crowd out there. And he's at the end of it, he's reciting the Lord's Prayer. And the words he says in this scene that I saw were all correct. He says, yours is the power. But when he said yours, he wasn't saying yours, speaking up to God. He was saying yours, and he meant you. Yours is the power. Now, what is that? The words are right. I could open this Bible. I could say, yours is the power. But the meaning's all wrong. The meaning's twisted. The meaning is an ugly parody of what the gospel proclaims. But when you hear it with an undiscerning ear and you're following along, that's what it says. And that's what this girl was doing. She was proclaiming the truth through a Python spirit. Skirting just close enough to the truth to sound right.
but reciting words from the pit of hell. Now think about this for a moment, because someone could stand up here, really anyone could. Any person of any persuasion, any gender, any religion, any philosophy, any person could stand up here right now and tell you the truth. All they would need to do would be to open this Bible and read it accurately. And you've heard true words. I could say to you, for example, the word of the Lord in Ezekiel 3:16 says, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying," I could stop right there and say that I've told you the truth. That is what God's word proclaims in Ezekiel 3:16, and it does. It's a simple thing to do, but is that good enough? Of course not. Think of Isaiah when he was commissioned. God did not say to Isaiah, "Wait over there while I examine the other applicants for the prophet's position." He asked rhetorically of the prophet whose lips had just felt the atoning fire. He asked him, "Whom shall I send?" But the meaning is clear. God said in that question, "I'm sending you." Any doubt of that is dispelled as the chapter continues, and Isaiah is told not only that he will go, but what he will say. Even Jesus Christ did not say, "I have anointed myself." He said, "I have been anointed to preach." God the Father chooses who will proclaim his truth. He is the determining factor. Paul would later write in Philippians 1:17, "I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." He would write in 1 Timothy 2:7 and 2 Timothy 1:11 the same thing. "I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." God makes the appointments. He did not appoint a Python spirit to help Paul proclaim his message to the Philippians. God has equipped the church throughout the ages. The apostles had a particular task, which was to establish the church by the apostolic proclamation of the gospel, of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their particular task. Ours is to maintain, protect, and continue this work. And it is God who appoints the means. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God makes the appointments from beginning to end. God determines who will proclaim his truth from beginning to end. And what these verses tell us is that everyone who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ has a job here in this church. You are appointed. Paul and Silas were appointed by direct revelation by the Holy Spirit. You and I are appointed by direct revelation of the same Holy Spirit. Did you see that, brethren? He spoke in some way to Antioch. We're not told exactly how it was. We don't know what it sounded like. But we know that they were a praying church, and they knew that the Holy Spirit of God directly communicated with them. And they obeyed that voice. He speaks to us directly today. When I said he has appointed us in the church to build up this church, he's speaking to me as a pastor. I have a function. He's speaking to you as a member of this church. You have a function by the same direct revelation of the same Holy Spirit who talked to Paul and Silas and Timothy, because we have it in this word. The same Holy Spirit spoke this word.
and has protected this word through the ages so we can open it up and we can read it and we can understand it and obey it. That's God's sovereignty. That's God appointing the means for the expansion of his gospel. And none of us are exempt from that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God still speaks. And he speaks to us by his word and by his indwelling Holy Spirit. The slave girl, better to say, the demonic girl that possessed her, was not an appointed means of spreading the gospel. What communion has light with darkness? God needs no help in accomplishing his purposes. He usually works through us believers. He will never work through the devil. That sounds like one of those absolute statements that preachers usually shy away from a bit, but he will never work through the devil. He has used the devil for his purposes in rare instances, a few times in the Bible. Let us not make the exception into the rule, brethren. But God does not work through him. Let us move on. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now that very hour doesn't mean that it took 60 minutes after Paul spoke for the Spirit to come out of her. That very hour is a Greek way of saying right then. It was immediate. But does it seem ironic to you that God would silence the truth? We spoke about this a little bit ago. She is speaking the truth. God's had enough of it, and through Paul, puts an end to it. And Paul not only failed to appreciate her help, it annoyed him. It made him angry. It would seem that this girl was going to keep following no matter what. Her testimony, true as it was an abomination because of first, who spoke it? A demon. And second, that if she declared the gospel, it would be seen as equal to any form of pagan worship. She was known to have a spirit of divination. And anything she declared would just be something else that you could choose from. The apostolic message of the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the necessity of faith, and the responsibility to believe, all this, just one more in a pantheon, in a smorgasbord of choices. Now, Ezra would not compromise in what may have been seen as a mundane task of building nothing but a wall, but it was God's wall. He would not have his enemies share any credit with God. How much more precious is the gospel? The wall of the temple versus the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ? The answer is obvious. And all choices are not equally good. It's not, well, if that works for you, you go ahead and believe that. And you have your God and I have mine. You have your way of believing. I have my way of believing. It can get silly. Is that movie Nacho Libre where the kid says, I don't need religion, I believe in science? We all have to believe in something, and it's all equally good in today's pluralistic world. But it's not. It's not equally good. There's the gospel and there's hell, and there's really nothing in between. And if this girl's going along and saying, follow these men, you know I have a spirit, you know I have divination, I'm a fortune teller. And people would say, well, it must be pretty good. But who are they following? Who are they following? How much more must we demand proper credentials from those who proclaim this gospel and God's holy name? Think of it this way. You fill out a resume, and you need to include personal references. Who do you include? Well, you include people of integrity, people who know you, and people who, when the prospective employer meets or even speaks to on the phone, he's going to see or she's going to hear integrity. Your prospective employer is going to know that they're hearing the truth, that they're not just getting a sugar-coated view. This servant girl did not have the right references. Her references were the demonic. And Paul discerned this. Paul knew this. Would God allow a demon to represent him, even in the slightest fashion? He would not. He will not. He will not share his glory. Now, Satan may have thought he orchestrated here a distraction, but God, the conductor of the divine orchestra, does not miss a beat here. God's man, Paul, met this slave girl in God's timing and in God's name, to God's glory, put an end to a demon daring to speak of the Most High. That's what happened here. This demon dares, presumes to speak for God, and God says, no more. It stops here. It stops now. We are yet today confronted by demonic powers, though not in the same way as was Paul. We're confronted with compromise. We are confronted with pluralism. In the church, we are confronted constantly with compromise. In the world, with pluralism. What are we willing to do to fill these pews? We all want to see these pews filled. We want to see this church bursting at the seams. For God's glory, we want to see people elbowing each other to get a little space to sit because they want to sit and hear God's word and to worship with God's people. That's our heart. What are we willing to do to accomplish that? Turn up the volume in our praise music? Are we willing to work on people's emotions somehow? Should we engage in skits and entertainment? Maybe you can pass along to me some phony anecdotes, some jokes every now and then, so I'm a little easier to listen to, a little more entertaining, a little bit more lightweight, so you're not quite so convicted of your sin, so that I don't have to look at this scripture and stop in my tracks sometime, even as I'm preaching, as the word hits me. I say, you know, Monday through Saturday, I sat in there, worked on this, and I didn't see how that applied to me, and I stop. Or we could avoid all that. We could have skits up here. We could do more music, louder music, more modern music. I could be funnier. What are we willing to do to get these pews filled? Some churches have what are called spiritual adventures. The 40-day spiritual adventure. It sounds good. It sounds like the truth. There are all these Bible motifs on the banners. And they sound like fine programs. They mention God. And some of us might have a hard time discerning why these programs make them uncomfortable. When I first saw it, I didn't have the categories. There's just something wrong about it. But I didn't know how to define what was wrong with it yet. I was very young in the faith when I first saw this. But they are attractive because the gospel gets condensed down to this easy-to-digest pill. You have an adventure for 40 days, and I guess you have 320 days of peace and quiet. For 40 days, you're somehow convicted. But I don't know how you'd be convicted because you're not reminded about your depravity before a just and holy God and his wrath at your constant sin and your need to beg forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's not part of the adventure. Many so-called gospels have no need for Christ's atoning work. They're no gospel at all. One such gospel claims that Christ's atoning work was completed not on the cross, but in hell, where he fought and wrestled the devil. I'm going to name names in a moment. I can't help myself. I didn't put them in here, but I'm going to. The idea is that in hell is where he finally defeated Satan, not on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And Christ then, in his ascension, brought his blood up to the altar in heaven, the one which is pictured in the tabernacle on earth, and then he poured his blood on the altar, and then atonement was accomplished. Hank Hanegraaff calls that heresy. I like Hank Hanegraaff very, very much. But I disagree with him on that. It's blasphemy. It's absolute blasphemy. But it is the gospel that makes it a little easier to believe, a little less squirmy for us, because it doesn't hammer us for our sin and our depravity. We don't have to look at the suffering of Jesus Christ on that cross and know that that's what he had to go through for us. Because when it was finished there, it wasn't finished. He had another little battle. It's absurd. It's from the pit of hell. But it is popular. It does fill seats. Never mind ignoring sin, depravity. Never mind an offended and perfectly holy God. Okay, I won't name names. Paul depended on nothing but the good news of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He trusted God for the increase. And there was no compromise in how he accomplished this for the sake of popularity. Preaching is the normal means for declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said that very carefully. It's the normal means. It's not the only means. I'm not the only declarer of the gospel. You are a declarer of the gospel. You are appointed to declare this gospel if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have friends, you have loved ones, you have family, you have coworkers, you have neighbors. We've been through this list before. Primarily, it's preaching, and this is a huge responsibility. But only primarily, not exclusively. We need to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to speak it to people. Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch one-on-one. And what does the text say? He preached Christ to him. Compromise. What are we willing to compromise to fill the pews? For the world, for you who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you really believe with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, that your choice of truth or truth sayer is equally in validity, is equal to invalidity to the claims of the Bible? Your choice is equal to what the Bible claims? Do you really believe that you have overruled the God of the universe? All claims are just as good. Buddha, Jesus, Mary Baker Eddy, L. Ron Hubbard, Harold Camping, they're all the same. It's all equally good, right? Or is it? Let's come back to our two women as we come to a close here. Lydia and a certain slave girl. The Bible contrasts them. Lydia heard of Jesus, believing unto salvation, she carried his name to her household. The Lord opened her heart. She was there at the prayer meeting. She was groping after God, as Paul says in Acts chapter 17.
the Lord opened her heart. A certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, she spread his name also, but was used as enticing bait to try to waylay God's hearers through the teaching of a demon. Two women, two gospels. Have you fallen under the spell of the counterfeit? Do you hear the Python spirit? You know, it's right there. It's calling out to you. Popularity, ease, health, wealth, prosperity. Follow the crowd to the pit of hell. Who needs church? Christ's body, Christ's ordinances. There are good radio teachers out there, ear-tickling offers. How many of you heard somebody say, I don't need to go to church, I worship at home. I listen to so-and-so on the radio, I read my Bible. We should be listening to preachers, we should be reading our Bible, we should be worshiping at home alone. But the Bible says you worship with the body, together. It's falling under the spell of the Python. That's a counterfeit, brethren. Because it takes away from what the Word of God clearly says. Do you discern danger and warn others? If you have the means, do you put a stop to it? Are you annoyed at those who misspeak of God? Are you annoyed at those who misspeak of God? T.D. Jakes, huge church in Texas. He had a congregation going one time. He said, you know, if a dog couples with a dog, what do you get? And the congregation said, I have to hear it. Dog. And if a cat couples with a cat, you're going to get a... Must have been 10,000 people doing this. Because a giraffe and a giraffe. And he goes to Genesis 2 and he says, God said, or Genesis 1, he says, and God says here, let us make man in our image. Brethren, I heard this. Let us make in our image. So when God couples with God, what do you get? And everybody goes, gods. He says, you're gods. That was his conclusion. Amen's thunderous applause. I heard that, brethren. Are you annoyed at those who misspeak of God? Or just annoyed? Paul preaches to Lydia the way of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who died for sins, in whom faith must be found, and through whom alone is found forgiveness. You can listen to this truth as Lydia did. You can plead with God to open your heart to this truth. I plead with God that He will open your heart to this truth. Before the service began, we met together and we prayed and we begged God to open hearts to this truth. If not, the Python spirit would proclaim the name of God, even speaking of salvation, to gain your trust. He whispers to you. He says there are easier alternatives. They're all equally good. Take your pick. Which one meets your needs? Which church has the singles group that meets your professional situation now? Which church you leave feeling better, less convicted, happier about who you are? A lot of easier alternatives. The gospel is not easy. It's simple. Nothing easy about it. It's free. It was bought at a terrible price. That's the Python spirit. That's the demonic that says, choose which one you will, the one that makes you feel better, the one that meets your needs, the one that satisfies you. Go along the smorgasbord, pass by the vegetable dish, go to the chicken dish, take what you will. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by flee to Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these brave apostles whom You appointed
to spread your gospel, and that it took root wherever you, Lord, ordained that it should take root, and has such increase. Oh, Lord, may it be so with us. Increase your gospel in us as we become more gospel obedient, those who know you, Lord, that we should evermore follow your word and do as it says, and be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Open the hearts, Lord, of those who do not know you. Bring them to conviction of sin, and show them Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.